All right. We are still in the book of Matthew, chapter 4 today, to set up a little bit of background. And this is important. This is not just so we have context. You need to understand, 40 days, a little more than 40 days, before what takes place in chapter 4, verses 12 and following, Jesus was baptized. You all picture that in your mind. So now, that's kind of how long ago this was. It's a little over 40 days ago. This has just happened. So Jesus, 40 days before what's happening and what we're doing today, has left John the Baptist at the Jordan River where he was baptized. And if you remember, John the Baptist, what was he doing? He was preparing the way for the Messiah. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were responding in mass. They were coming from Judea and Jerusalem, and all around they were coming to hear this strange man out in the wilderness. And so Jesus emerges from this crowd of people who are repenting, and it's a little bit surprising in that. And then you kind of expect, here's Jesus the Messiah, and you see, you know, God the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of dove, and God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you see this amazing picture, and you would expect from this then Jesus, he's got all these ready-made disciples that John has been preparing. He's been preaching to them. He's been baptizing them. They've repented. Their hearts are ready. Shouldn't the Messiah now take some of these disciples, at least some of them, if not all of them, and go back into Jerusalem and begin his ministry? That's what we should expect. We would expect that. But no, the Holy Spirit drives them into the wilderness, away from all this ready-made group of people. For 40 days, he's there. He's fasting. And being tempted. We saw that last week, how that mirrored the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how Jesus overcame that. And so, Jesus is in the wilderness during this time. Now, while Jesus is in the wilderness, at some point, John the Baptist is arrested. And he's put in prison. I don't think it's coincidence that Jesus went into the wilderness then, instead of going into Jerusalem with a group of disciples. God's timing is perfect, how he's working all this stuff out. So Jesus now comes out of the wilderness. And so you kind of might think, well, okay, he's gone, he's dealt with this temptation, he's fasted, he's ready, he's going to start his public ministry, he should go to Jerusalem. That's where everything happens. I mean, if you're going to start a ministry, you want to start in the big city, right? And certainly where all the educated, sophisticated Jews are. And many of these people certainly had come from Jerusalem to be baptized by John. There had to have been a lot of disciples there that were ready to follow Jesus. But where does he go? Let's read verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Galilee is to the north of Jerusalem, of the wilderness where he was, where Jesus was. Now, the reason that I pause with just this one verse is because it's important to understand this word. The ESV, as I just read, says he withdrew into Galilee. The King James says departed, I think. The word withdrew is a really good modern translation, because the Greek carries with it this idea of moving to a different location because of a fear. It's almost like you're retreating to another area. That would make sense given what was going on in Jerusalem with John the Baptist being taken prisoner. Not necessarily the best place to go at this point. So just practically speaking, there's an issue of practicality and safety in going to Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, but to Galilee, to the north, instead of going into Jerusalem. And so he ends up in Galilee. So the implication is that Jesus was going away from Jerusalem and the territory of Judea, based on John's arrest. And so he heads to his hometown of Nazareth. And I've got this handy-dandy map up here. I like maps. Who else in here likes maps? That must be a human nature. We just like maps. So here's John the Baptist baptizing at the Jordan River. He's arrested and taken to Jerusalem. Jesus has been in the wilderness of Judea, which I'm going to say is probably up in here. Someone else might have better information than me, but we'll just pretend that's where it is. It doesn't really matter. He goes from there, he goes up to Nazareth, his hometown. But he doesn't stay there long. He goes to Capernaum from there, which is just to the north and east, about 30 or 40 miles on the Sea of Galilee, which doesn't show up very well on this map, but it's a little tiny body of water right there. And so this is where Jesus is. And he goes to Capernaum, as Matthew writes, for the purpose of fulfilling Scripture. And this is if you've been underlining and circling in your Bible, you could circle this fulfilled in verse 14. This is the eighth fulfillment that Matthew gives us of how Jesus was fulfilling Scriptures, proving that He is the Messiah. Now, of course, whereas up until this point, those fulfillments have largely been out of Jesus' hands. You have no control over where you're born. You have no control over where your parents take you as a child. Those things were out of Jesus' hands. But now we come to this one, and Jesus is in complete control at this point. And it says He went to Capernaum so that, or that, Scriptures would be fulfilled. Perhaps implying that Jesus was doing this for the purpose of, He knew He was doing this for the purpose of fulfilling Scripture. That's a possibility. This is in Isaiah 9, chapter 2. He's in this region of Naphtali and Zebulun, this historic region where these two tribes were. And it's prophesied in Isaiah that this is where He was going to come from. But it also says in that same passage in chapter 9, verse 2, talking about on the seas. And so here's Jesus. Even apart from the knowledge, even apart from that knowledge, Galilee was a natural choice. If you're going to start a ministry, in Galilee, Capernaum is a good place to be. Because Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee, and very highly populated because of the fishing industry that was going on there. It's also on a major trade route that connected the Mediterranean to Damascus and Syria and also Egypt. So it's a major trade route. So if you're going to start a ministry, this is a good place to do it because things can get out. Word can get out from this area. And so here he is, launching his ministry from Galilee, where the rough and tough Jews lived. The Jews living in Judea were the more favored, more sophisticated, more educated. But up in Galilee, you kind of had more of the working crowd, the working guys, the blue collars, if you will, living in Galilee. But it was nonetheless the place where prophecies that were made hundreds of years before this would be fulfilled in the Messiah. And so Capernaum is a good location in Galilee from which to work. Now, here's Jesus. Let's note the message that He's preaching. Let's get down to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We've heard that before, haven't we? That's what John the Baptist's message was. Now, here's Jesus, and He's going around Galilee giving the very same message. You'll notice on this map that, forget the map, but Jesus, or Galilee is 100 miles north of Judea. And all this area where John the Baptist had been working. So now here's Jesus, He's in a more remote area of Israel, speaking to these people, bringing the very same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here's Jesus, God the Son, in human flesh, now giving the message that His forerunner had given in preparation for Him. That's a pretty big deal. God Himself is giving this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If God was on earth in the person of Jesus, repentance was in order, don't you think? Repent! I'm here! Well, this forms the basis for his message to the people of Galilee. Matthew quickly transitions to what Jesus did simultaneously with preaching that message. 3 verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. That's what that Stephen Curtis Chapman song is describing. Immediately they left their boats. So Jesus calls these four fishermen from the Sea of Galilee, which, as I said, was where it was a major fishing was a major industry here. And so these guys left their livelihoods and followed Jesus. From these men, Jesus required more than repentance. That was the message he was bringing to the general audience, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he comes to these four fishermen. Undoubtedly, they've already been called to repentance. But he goes a step further with them. He says, "I want you to follow me." And picture Uncle Sam, right? "I want you." And what's their response? Immediately, they forsook their nets, forsook their family business to follow Jesus. Who is this guy? I don't know, but he's got a really powerful message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to follow this guy. Surely they had heard this message, probably some rumors of a guy down to the south preaching a message similar to this. And now here's the Messiah himself inviting them to follow him. So they were selected and would be groomed to be those who would learn directly from Jesus the things that would be necessary for the church to take over his work when Jesus left. Their calling required a much higher cost. They would forsake their sin like others in Galilee, but they would also forsake their livelihoods to follow Jesus in ministry. Now we're down to verse 23. We see Jesus' ministry and fame growing and spreading. Verse 23 says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond Jordan." Now back to the map. Jesus is here in Galilee, preaching, healing, and it says they were coming from Syria, which is not on this map, it's just to the north of Galilee. So these people are coming in because they're excited about what's going on. They're being healed. Their demons are being cast out. And then there's people coming from the south, from Judea and those areas as well. Now for me, when I read about all of these different things that are happening in Galilee, I'm a little bit bewildered because I think, well, Galilee is a pretty small territory. About 25 miles by 40 miles, very small. There must have been a high percentage of the people in this area who were having problems for all of this stuff to be going on. But one thing that is important to note about Galilee, it was fairly highly populated. The historian Josephus says there was 204 cities and towns in this small region. That's a lot of towns in a 25 by 40 mile an hour, 40 mile space. So it gives you some idea of how heavily populated it was. And so Jesus has now gathered these four men whose training, who are going with him, and he sets out to proclaim the good news, which is literally what the word gospel means. And he's preaching about the kingdom, which is in the sense of a royal power, a kingship, or a dominion. He didn't sneak around going from house to house trying to subvert. He went openly and publicly into the synagogues, because he knew that was where he was sure to find those people who were seeking the Lord. Because we went to the synagogue for the purpose of prayer, for reading the scriptures, and to exhort each other. And so he does that. He takes advantage of this great platform where people were coming for this purpose. And he takes these scriptures that they're reading and he expounds them to them, undoubtedly describing to them how those scriptures pointed to the Messiah being fulfilled and all the things that Jesus was. So here he is making this bold statement in these synagogues that the kingdom of heaven was most certainly at hand because the Messiah had come. At the same time, Matthew records, Jesus healed every disease and every affliction. Now obviously that's not intended to imply that he healed, there was no one sick anymore when he got done. I'm throwing this kind of in as a little extra bonus here. When we see this word every or all, it doesn't always mean 100%. When we use that word in our own conversation, sometimes we're just implying that there's something amazing going on. That's the point here. It's not that every person in the land was healed, but that there was something powerful happening. So Jesus was healing all kinds of ailments and casting out demons everywhere. All over the land, people are being healed. And so word is spreading quickly and widely about Jesus, with folks coming not only from Galilee, as I said, but also Decapolis, which is to the south and east of Galilee, and then Judea, far to the south, and then the region of Perea, over here, it's called beyond the Jordan. Notice especially these two areas would have been areas that John the Baptist had been reaching. People have been coming from those areas. And so now they hear word of what's going on as Jesus begins his public ministry. Word spreads quickly and widely, and they're coming to hear him. And so they end up coming and then to Galilee. Now, we read in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, Jesus, seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So here come the crowd from all over the region, all these Jews, many of them, as I said, undoubtedly, who had been prepared by John. The Messiah has appeared, we're hearing, up in Galilee, so let's go hear him. And the crowds are gathering. Now, if you're going to go to Galilee from these areas, and you're going to go to Capernaum where Jesus is living, it's really handy to take a boat across the lake, across the sea. And so you can picture these boats of people coming in, and people walking and getting there however they can, and they're gathering around Jesus. They've heard that he's in Capernaum, and they're gathering here to hear him. And Jesus looks out and he sees all these crowds. The time is right. These people have come to hear. There's no synagogue now that's going to hold all these people. And so he takes them up on this mountainside. Now Matthew only states that he went up onto the mountain, or onto a mountain. He doesn't give us the exact one, but we can assume that it's probably up here close to Capernaum on this map. There it is, up there. So here's Jesus on this mountainside. Again, I don't want to be too distracted by where this happened. John doesn't, or Matthew doesn't care enough to give us the exact details. The point is, he's got these people on this mountainside, probably the only place that would handle a crowd like this, where they could hear him, where he could speak to them all. And he begins to teach them. So we're not going to go into the rest of, we're not going to get into Matthew 5 through 7, the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't quite decided how I'm going to approach that yet. But the point is that here's Jesus. He's got all these people and he's teaching them truths from God's Word. These people were hungry for the truth. They had traveled far and wide to hear the truth of the Messiah. And so Jesus delivers. John prepared them, right? He'd been preparing them. He had this ministry of preparation. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus had preached that same message throughout Galilee, and now it's all culminating here at Capernaum. And they're all coming together, and they're hungry to find out more from this Jesus. This was God's timing. And Jesus would waste no time in educating the masses. His strategy involved a very open and public approach, reaching first not to the sophisticated Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, but to the hardest working men, the fishermen in Galilee and others in Galilee. And he was going to train some of these hardest working men to take over his work when he left. So Jesus addressed the physical needs of the people that were afflicted by illness and demonic oppression or possession. But his primary concern was on their spiritual understanding of who God really was. He fed them spiritual truth directly from God, so they would understand who God was, what He was doing, and how they, and we by extension, should respond. And this sets the stage for the rest of Jesus' earthly ministry. A ministry, by the way, which he commissioned the church to continue. That's us. We were given the commission to continue his work. So I say to you, will you follow him? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the message then, and is still the message today. We look around at the world and we go, oh man, anytime, right? There's nothing left, right? Nothing left that's going to prevent Jesus from returning. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, should be our message. Because it is. We've been given now directives twice in this morning to go out. The first one is in Sunday school. And here it is again. Our directive is to preach to the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The Messiah has come. Repent. Turn from your evil ways, your confused thinking, and your hardened heart. Surrender to Jesus in repentance of sin. He's ready to forgive. By the way, that's why he came. That's why he shed his blood and died. When he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was bringing the ability to receive forgiveness himself. He knew he was going to shed his blood to cover my sins and your sins and the sins of those people he was telling to repent. So will you repent? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You may never get another chance. Think about that. You may never get another chance. When these people heard that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, they responded in mass to hear the Messiah. And we find out in the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended to heaven. They continued to respond in mass. Thousands of them came to saving faith in Christ. And I submit to you that that's largely because of this preparatory work that was going on here early on in Jesus' ministry and John the Baptist's ministry. They were ready. So, we're going to close in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask you, as you're bowing your heads and closing your eyes right now, that you would consider your own heart. Will you repent? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus died for you. And then he said, or before that, he said, repent. That's what he's saying now. Will you let go of the things that hold you back, whatever it might be, to give your heart to this Jesus who loved you enough to come to earth to give up his position next to God, to come to earth to be brutally punished for your sins and mine? If you will but call out to him for forgiveness because of what he did for you, God will forgive you. And you can begin to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're here and you've already done that. Consider the call of Jesus to forsake everything and follow him. Forsake it all. Those four fishermen didn't think twice about it. They immediately followed this Jesus because they thought he was worth it. What do you need to forsake to follow Jesus? God, I pray this morning, I believe you're working in the hearts of people this morning. Lord, I pray that even as I offer this prayer, that you would move in their hearts. Move in such a way that they couldn't even sit still. That they would even come to the front of this sanctuary to express their faith in you. To confess that faith, even if it's still yet not fully understood. Now I pray for those here this morning who we need to let go of something. We need to forsake something to follow you. For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it was their livelihoods, their nets, their businesses. And they did that willingly and quickly. Thank you, Lord, that you are worth following. That forsaking our nets or forsaking our sins or whatever it is that we hold on so dearly to is well worth the investment. Even if we never see rewards this side of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for the price you paid for my sins, for our sins. Give us boldness, Lord, to go out and tell other people about this, to spread the message, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.